All right, ladies, let's join together in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word that is our very life. Your words are not idle words, but they fill us with your spirit and with your life. And so I pray that this morning you would teach us much about what it is to seek first your kingdom at all costs, to invest in children that aren't even our own, to be in tune with your eternal purposes so that we live lives that matter. So we ask for your spirit to be the teacher this morning, the guide and the counselor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're on the 34th out of 38 women of the Old Testament, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And aren't you glad to be past the bad and the ugly? You know, Athaliah and Jezebel, and isn't Jehosheba a breath of heaven? And did you know on your table that wispy pink flower is called a breath of heaven? So right there, that's representing Jehosheba. Thank you, O volunteers that do our flowers. Well, we are making the mummies dance, and I'm glad to make this one dance this morning, to look at the sunset of her life and to allow her to teach us much about how to do this dance called life. Now, the specific dance that she's going to teach us this morning, are you with me? Okay. It's the dance. I'm speaking. It's my turn. It's the dance of seeking first his kingdom. You ready to learn some steps to the dance of seeking first his kingdom? And let me tell you right up front, it's a risky dance. It's a risky dance. Satan would say, oh, doubt his word. Are you kidding? Seek first his kingdom. No, seek first you and seek first your family. Don't worry about other people. Just take care of those two things. And then distrust his goodness. I mean, if you seek first his kingdom, do you really want it to end up like Jehosheba's family? She poured into the life of another child, her nephew, and that nephew is going to turn around and murder her son. Do you see a good God in this story? No. Doubt his word and distrust his goodness. Of course, if all you look at this story is through the lens of this life, that looks true. But when you look at this through the lens of eternity, Jehosheba teaches us a very different two-step. It's an R&R. Two-step. It'll rev you up and refresh you in a peculiar way. But she teaches us to risk much. When you're seeking first the kingdom, risk much for God. Get risky with God. And then leave the results to him. Let me tell you, in the eternal courtroom, what she did counted. And she and her son that paid a life for it will be honored for all eternity. Risk much for seeking first the kingdom. Leave the results in God's hand. Don't measure it by what it looks like it happened here on earth. So we're going to unveil this wonderful breath of heaven woman, Jehosheba. And we, there you go. Can you see her? She is a princess. But she's married to a priest, and she is just going to be used to do just a heroic thing of rescuing the only male living that could have carried on the Davidic line to the line of Jesus. So even though she's not literally the bloodline, we're letting the cross dangle here, not around her neck. But God used her to maintain the line that would go on to bring the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we wanted to at least have the cross represented on her. And then she's going to rescue her one-year-old nephew. Can you read the t-shirt? My auntie rocks. I tell you, ain't that the best? And we even got Super Baby for you. I'm just loving Missy Bechtel, who does all this. Isn't that good stuff? All right. Well, let's now focus. And our first two divisions, or our only two divisions, the first one is the saving of her nephew, and that's going to be 2 Kings chapter 11. And then the stoning of her son, and that's going to be 2 Chronicles 24. So we'll get started on the saving of her nephew. Now, on your table, along with your handout, in fact, Sal, I'll let you put it up on the screen. We have given you this. Aren't you glad to finally have a chart that makes sense of all of this? And it'll be online too. But I just want you to know right up front, everything in red is tracking down to the lineage of Jesus Christ. So if you follow the red. But let's do a quick review. If you start over in the kings of Israel on the first top line on the left, you have Ahab and Jezebel. That's where the trouble all began. And you know, Jezebel came, her dad was Ethbaal, meaning he was a man of Baal. Just like you and I would say man of God, he was a man of Baal. And boy, did he pour that into his family line. And so Jezebel and Ahab are over there, and she is used to influence her husband to begin this incredible Baal worship that just took over the whole northern kingdom of Israel. All 10 tribes bought into it. And the evil one has chosen this family line to do that kind of work, to eradicate worship of the one true God. So he's had success in the northern kingdom, and so he's going to want to move now into the southern kingdom. Now, meanwhile, if you flop over to the kings of Judah, Jehoshaphat is reigning, and he is a godly king. If you were to read the chapters about him, he's an amazing king who follows the Lord. But what happens is Jehoshaphat has 7 sons. Stay with me on the right. Jehoram is his oldest son, and then he has 6 younger sons. And Jehoram marries Athaliah. Athaliah, of course, is Jezebel's daughter. And they have children. Now, Jehoram is somebody, let me tell you, in this marriage with Athaliah is where things really began to go south. It says of him, Jehoram, 2 Chronicles 21:6, he followed the ways of the kings of Israel. Well, where did he get those ideas? Right from his wife. It says, as the house of Ahab had done, and here's the reason, for he married the daughter of Ahab. That's Athaliah. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Here he had this amazing father, Jehoshaphat, godly father. But he joins in a wrong, ungodly alliance in marriage to Athaliah. And it is the heartache and the ruin that takes over. And so single women who are longing to get married, who feel like your biological clock is ticking, be ever so careful. Don't just grab at whatever man comes along just because you're getting older. I mean, who you choose to marry can have an impact for generations to come. Did you know that other than the decision to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, the most important second decision is who you will marry? So let it serve as a warning, just this story alone. And moms, I know you think that what's so big on your radar right now are the SAT exams. And I know that you think so big on your radar is, you know, the sports team and that they perform well. And nah, humbug. Let me tell you, are you spending your time praying for the top 2 things for your children, their salvation and a godly spouse who will have a godly influence? If you pray nothing else for your children, that's what really matters on the eternal scheme of things. So let's just learn from them. Now, as I said, Jehoram has 6 brothers. You see that? And as soon as he becomes king, he murders his 6 younger brothers. Gets them right off of any competition with him. So the messianic line at this point is down to 1. Now, who do you think probably coached him with that? A woman who's going to murder her grandsons? I mean, you know, just get rid of them. Get them out of the way. It's better for you if you just wipe out your brothers. And it goes on to tell us that Jehoram, this is in chapter 21, verse 11 of 2 Chronicles, that he caused the people of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves. And he led Judah astray and he built high places. So here's been Judah that his own father has done so much to lead Judah right. And Jehoram, now married to Athaliah, is just causing Judah to prostitute themselves. You see how it's kind of weaving now into the southern kingdom, these 2 tribes? And yet it says in 2 Chronicles 21:7, nevertheless, I mean, wouldn't God have been just right to say, that's it, I've had it? But it says, nevertheless, because of the covenant the Lord had made with David, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David. He promised to maintain a lamp for him and his descendants forever. Is that not comforting that God keeps his promises when we fail him right and left? God keeps his promises. So God used Elijah. You didn't have this in your lesson, but it's in the Bible. He had Elijah write a letter to Jehoram and warn him that he would have this lingering disease, incurable, and he didn't repent. If he had repented, what do you think God would have done? But he didn't repent. And so God had the Arabs, coupled with the Philistines, come in and just attack and plunder the palace, and they killed all of Jehoram's sons. So if you'll follow down to the third line, Athaliah and Jehoram, who are married, had Ahaziah and some other sons. And then it's possible they also had Jehosheba. For sure, Jehosheba is Jehoram's daughter. It's possible Athaliah is her stepmother or her actual mother. We don't know. But so right away, here comes these older sons, and they're murdered by all of the Arabs and the Philistines. And so the only one that's left is Ahaziah on the far right on the third row. So we're down to one male in the Davidic line again. And wow, things are getting scary. But what blows me away is, is that here's Jehosheba and here's Ahaziah. They are siblings. They for sure have the same father, Jehoram. They've both been raised certainly under the influence of Athaliah. And yet these two siblings are totally different. One chooses evil and to live a wicked life, and the other chooses to seek first the kingdom of God and his purposes. So what does that say to you and me? Somebody needs to hear this morning. That your earthly family does not determine your destiny. It does not determine your destiny. We live too much plagued by what our mommy and daddy did. When we are taken out of that family tree and we're born again into a whole other family tree, of which God the Father is my true father now, and Jesus Christ is my true brother now, and I live in that family tree. I do not live convinced by this family tree. That'll change your whole life when you begin to understand you're not in that family tree anymore. You've been born again into this family tree. And so your family's past does not define your present, and it does not define your future. Somebody needs to know that. You're not bound by what your parents did or did not do. You don't have to carry that shame. And sometimes the riskiest thing you'll ever do in this life is choose a different path than your family. You might pay prices for it throughout your year. You know, it's not in my lecture, but it's coming to my mind. But I was raised in a way of worship that as I grew up, I realized it didn't really track with the scriptures the way it should. And I was the first of six siblings to leave that. It was at great cost. For 5 years, my parents didn't have anything to do with me. And yet, I knew that God's ways were very clear in Scripture. And so sometimes the riskiest thing you'll do is to choose a different path than your family. So what backbone Jehosheba had to choose such a holy course in her life, even when her dad and her brother did not choose that. So even if you're the only one in your family, you can choose differently. Well, then Ahaziah is left, right? His brothers have been killed by the Arabs. And that's where now our story kicks in 2 Kings 11. So we'll read verses 1 through 3. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, he gets killed by Jehu. Ahaziah gets killed by Jehu. So he's gone and he's had sons. And she proceeds to destroy the whole royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, that wicked father, and the sister of Ahaziah, wicked brother, she took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, that means her nephew, and stole him away from all among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah so he was not killed. And he remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years while wicked Athaliah ruled the land. So here Athaliah, so you can see why the evil one has chosen this family. He's gotten the whole 10 tribes of the north to be into Baal worship. Now he's got Athaliah married into the southern kingdom, the other two tribes. And now the evil one wants to use this woman to wipe out any possibility of the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so he has her murder all the grandsons. And it looks like it's going to be a success. But as Kim taught you, God is not mocked, nor are his eternal purposes and plans blocked. You can't block God. And so God wins, and no evil plan can eradicate what the great I Am has planned to do. But here's what blows me away. How does God carry out his eternal plan and purposes? How does he stop his plan from being blocked? Do you know how he did it? Through a woman. He could have chosen anybody, and he could have done it without a person. God doesn't need us. See, when you're seeking for God, first God's kingdom, don't think that you are needed. God could use anything and anybody. He just has to say the word. He invites you to the privilege of seeking first his kingdom. Don't think you're doing God a favor. He's doing you a favor when you begin to take risks of seeking first the kingdom. And so he chooses this woman. Do you know he still chooses women today? Don't underestimate that you're a Jehosheba for such a time as this. That he wants you taking risks for the kingdom outside of you and your family for purposes that he has, that he's doing. And so we can get so caught up living our small lives, caught up in mediocrity that is going to just not amount to a hill of beans in eternity. And God says, I have so much more. Are you wanting to dance? Do the dance of seeking first the kingdom of God. Now, it's risky. Remember, risk is step number one. Leave the results to him, but you're going to have to risk. It's risky. If she'd gotten caught, she'd have been killed. No doubt the nurse would have killed. Joash would have been killed. But so much more than that, she's wiping out families when she's on a rampage. So it would have probably meant her husband would have killed, and any children she had at that point would have been killed. And who's her husband? He's the chief priest, which would have wiped out the chief priest. And you know what? She'd have loved an excuse to have wiped out all the priests and gotten rid of the whole temple worship. So probably at risk was the whole temple. Are you willing to take risks like that to seek first the kingdom? And this wasn't just a one-time thing. You know, just your dab and you're done. This is 6 long years of hiding a 2 to 7-year-old in the temple. Risk, risk, risk for a child that wasn't even her own. Do you think outside of your family? Or is it all about you and your kids? And no doubt seeking first the kingdom in this decision to be so pivotal in maintaining this promised line. They knew their scriptures. They knew the promises of God. And so, yes, sometimes we have to pray in the promises of God. But sometimes we got to be willing to be used to be a part of the promises of God. Much easier to say, oh, I'll do all the praying. No, are you willing to take literally some of the risks at great cost, possibly to you and your family? Well, what do you think little orphan Joash was privy to in those 6 years hidden in the temple? I'll tell you, he missed out on all the pomp and circumstance that would have happened in the palace. I think that was a good thing. He probably didn't get to have a whole lot of play dates. Probably didn't get to do preschool. Probably didn't get to, you know, sign up for a million different things. But he probably did hear priests, overheard them conversing about the things of God. Probably heard them praying. He smelt those sacrifices, no doubt. He probably asked questions. Why is the temple laid out like this? What's that altar for? What's that incense for? What's that table with the 12 loaves of bread on it? And so He was able to have the word hidden in his heart about who Jesus, what was this all about? And I want to challenge you, moms. Boy, this is a convicting lecture. Have you got your little ones so signed up for everything because you want to make sure they succeed in this world that you haven't got any time to pour his word in their hearts? You don't have any time to have some God conversations with them. You're racing from one thing to the next. You're so exhausted that helping them memorize a Bible verse, are you kidding? Do you know that the greatest test your child will ever face is success? And you're putting all your eggs in the basket of trying to make them successful? Isn't it what leads Joash astray later in his life? Success? No, 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 no. If you got to pick, slow down their lives, get it a little simpler, and hide God's word in their hearts. Well, investment, 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 risk, risk, risk in a child that wasn't even theirs. What an internally, eternally potent impact this aunt and this uncle would have. Well, then in verse 4, you know, in the seventh year, Jehoahada sent for all the commanders of the units of 100, the Karaites, the guards, and he had them brought to the temple of the Lord, and he made a covenant with them, put them under oath at the temple of the Lord, and then he showed them the king's son. And as Kim was pointing out in her lecture on these exact verses, can you just not imagine the hope that resurrected in them? For 6 years, they'd had the rule of Athaliah. For 6 years, it had looked like God hadn't kept his promises. To them, it all looked like there was no line in David's line anymore. They didn't know he was alive. So I want to ask you, what horrendous situation has caused you to lose hope recently or in the last 6 years? And it looks like God is not keeping his promises. It looked like that to them. Are you willing to trust God when you can't see that he's keeping his promises? Because he is. He always will. And that ought to bring hope to you and me. Well, Jehoiada gave them, you know, the spears and the shields. And he gave them that sole goal. You protect 7-year-old Joash while he's crowned. And so the people are just rejoicing. They're clapping and they're shouting, long live the king. And you know, Athaliah moseys on down to the temple. She sees what the fuss is all about. And the next thing she knows, she's dead. Ding dong, the witch is dead. Yeah. But best of all is that Jehoiada made a covenant with God, with the king, and with the people that they were going to be the Lord's people. So you remember what they did? They tore down the Baal temple. They smashed the altars and the idols to pieces, and they killed basically like the chief priest of the Baal temple. And little Joash took his place on the royal throne, and the city was calm because there was no more evil Athaliah. One woman who risked so much in seeking first the kingdom. At risk to her, her family, the priests, and the whole temple. Such an eternal investment with ripple effects all the way down to you and me. One woman can have ripple effects like that for centuries. Yes, your life can. If Jesus Christ were to tarry. One woman. And in this case, seeking first the kingdom meant investing in a child that wasn't even her own. So it leads us to our first truth, which is investing in children, and I put in parentheses, who aren't even my own, is an internal investment that God applauds. Investing in children, and I put in parentheses, who aren't even my own, because some of you haven't had a literal child. But you can invest in children. Investing in children is an eternal investment God applauds, whether they're your own children or they're not. It's an investment. So which child or children is God nudging you to invest in, though they may not even be your own? Is it a nephew or a niece, just like she did? I was at a table where one mom is raising her niece and the other one has their nephew living with them. And I've had the joy of 14 nieces and nephew who all live in North Carolina. And I've had the joy of 4 of them who have lived with us at different seasons. I have 2 of them that email me regularly God questions. What a privilege to have an impact as an aunt on their lives. I pray for them every time I pray for my children. They are precious to me. I was just home in North Carolina last weekend at a wedding of one of my nephews and have not missed. Five of them have been married thus far, and thank you, Lord, I've made it to all five of their weddings. Are you investing in your nieces and nephews? How about orphans? You know, that's another way you can invest. Whether and we know from your memory verse this week that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is when we look after orphans. So you can fund organizations that do. You can go on mission trips that work with them. You can even do foster children. I know one of our leaders has adopted twin foster children, but it began with just being a foster mommy. And then you can, I know that Joe and I tried less than a decade ago to adopt a little girl from Peru. And we tried and we tried. Peru is not a very adoption-friendly country, and we weren't able to. So, but I pray for Andrea every time I pray for my own children. You can pray for orphans and invest in them that way. And you know, but then there are even just your own kids. When they have friends over, invite those friends to go to church with you. Are you willing to teach a Sunday school class, a vacation Bible school, backyard Bible club? Whatever it is, but investing in children is an eternal investment that God applauds. Well, given Jehosheba's courageous seeking first the kingdom, surely this story is going to have a fairy tale ending. But if one thing we are learning this year is sometimes, and you got to learn it, sometimes my obedience to God paves a rougher road for me, and I'm going to add, and my family. Sometimes obedience to God paves a rougher road for me and my family. The spiritual warfare will increase. It's just part of it. So we're going to look now in the second division, the stoning of her son. And now we're into 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and I'll start with the first two verses. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 40 years. His mother's name was Zibiah. She was from Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years of Jehoiada the priest. Well, it's looking good so far. And so for you moms or aunts that have children that have started out so well with the Lord and it's looking good so far, don't relent in praying for them. A good start doesn't mean a great finish. And some start so well and they don't end well. Read the Bible and you'll see how many fit that pattern. But then there are some that start so sinfully and end so sold out for him. So keep praying just as powerfully for, you know, you might pray more for the prodigal. Don't just do that. Pray as much for the prodigal as you do for the ones that seem to be doing well, because Satan's going to go after them. Well, Jehoiada, in verse 3, chose two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. I know that messed with you. It messed with me. Why two? But the only thing I can say is that he felt the need that the lineage needed to be built back up, the messianic lineage, and he'd seen so many slaughters, and he just thought, you know, we got to get this family built back up. Well, verses 4-7, sometime later, Joash decided to restore the temple of the Lord. He called together the priests and the Levites, and he said to them, go to the towns of Judah, collect the money due annually from Israel to repair the temple of your God. Do it now. But the Levites did not act at once. Therefore, the king summoned Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, why haven't you required the Levites to bring in from Judah and Jerusalem the tax that was imposed by Moses, the servant of the Lord, and by the assembly of Israel for the tent of the covenant law? Now, and then this is almost parenthetical, now the sons of that wicked woman, Athaliah, had broken into the temple of God and had used even its sacred objects for the Baals. And just so you know, those sacred objects, these articles that were in that thing, were all made of silver and gold. So they had stolen very expensive stuff that was meant to worship and serve God with, but they had taken them to Baal. So it's so exciting that we see that sometime later, somewhere in Joash's life, some spiritual fruit is showing forth from their 6-year investment. He has on his heart the restoration of the temple. And isn't it interesting that he has enough backbone to speak to his adopted father, Jehoiada, and say, why aren't you seeing this through? So he's got some backbone to be able to even say to his, as I say, adoptive father, you know, come on, we need to get this temple restored. We got to collect this money. And so at the king's command, and now I'm just going to sort of lump together verses 8 through 14. I'm not going to read them. So at the king's command, a chest was made. It was placed by the gate of the temple, and a proclamation was sent all throughout Judah that they were to pay that tax that the servant of the Lord Moses had laid out. And it says that all the officials and the people brought the contributions gladly. In fact, they filled it till it was full. In fact, it goes on to say they collected great amounts of money. I wonder, are you a cheerful giver? Do you bring gladly on Sundays? Do you care for the work God is doing at your church? Well, the king and Jehoiada, once this money was collected, they hired masons and carpenters and workers in iron and in bronze, and they worked on repairing the temple. And these men that they selected, it says, were diligent, and the repairs progressed, and they rebuilt the temple to its original design. What spiritual fruit was born through this aunt and this uncle's investment in Joash's life? And in fact, it says when all that was finished, there was still leftover money, so that they used that money to replace those articles that Athaliah's sons had stolen, those sacred objects, and so that the service could go on and get going again in the temple, and so that burnt offerings could be offered continually, which Jehoiada did while he was living. So we learn that caring for a child, even just for 6 years, if you're a foster mommy with a child, just for 6 years, that can have a tremendous influence for good. Well, then Jehoiada dies. He's 130 years old, and he's buried with the kings. This is a priest that gets buried with the kings in the city of David, it says, because of the good that he had done for God and for his temple. And we would all like to end the biography of Joash's life here right now. We want to believe our investments in our children will pay off and there will be happily ever after endings. I have a prodigal at this point and I haven't seen the payoff. I believe God will be faithful, but I haven't seen it yet. We want to think that obedience to God's will pave a joyful life for me and my family. But let's go on and read verses 17 through 19. After the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and paid homage to the king, and he listened to them. And they abandoned the temple of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and they worshiped Asherah poles and idols. And because of their guilt, God's anger came on Judah and Jerusalem. And although the Lord sent prophets to the people to bring them back to him, and though they testified against them, they would not listen. Listen is in these verses two times. So the first thing I want to say is, who I listen to has huge ripple effects in my life. Who I listen to, who you listen to. And let me tell you, the evil one's too smart to just bring in something so secular that you'd fall for it. So you know how he's going to do it? He's going to bring wolves in sheep clothing into your life. Put every writer that you read, every Christian author, every Christian retreat speaker, run what they say through the grid of Scripture. Because boy, does he want to slither right in there. And you know what? Here's your thing. To the people you're listening to, the Christian authors, speakers, are they giving you a higher view of God? Or are they making God so user-friendly to you? Are they calling you up higher and not letting you just be so, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. You're not okay. I'm not okay. I got an enemy in me. I need somebody challenging me and convicting me and calling me higher. So if you've got a speaker who's just making you feel good all the time, probably not from God. Probably not. He's not done with you. He's got work to complete in you. Don't just surround yourself with people who say what you want them to say so you feel no guilt. No, we want to grow. That's what we're here for. So who we listen to has huge ripple effects. One season, Joash is rebuilding the temple of God. The next season, he's building Asherah poles. And you and I can find ourselves doing that too. But God in his kindness sends prophets to them. and they testify to them at what they're doing wrong, but it says no one listened. So here's what I learned. Who I don't listen to can have deadly ripple effects in my life. Got to be careful who I do listen to, but I got to be sure I got to make sure that I listen to people that God wants me to listen to. Well, it says in verses 20 to 22, then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah. He is the son of Jehoiada the priest. So this is Jehosheba and Jehoiada's son. And the Spirit of God's on him. So he's doing this straight from God. He stood before the people and he said, look at his backbone. Wonder where he learned it from. This is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. Now, is there anybody you would have thought that Joash would have listened to, but the son of the two people who had invested in him so much, who had saved his life? And it's their son speaking to him. You'd have thought he would have listened. But they plotted against him, and by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. King Joash did not remember the kindness Zechariah's father Jehoiada had shown him, but killed his son, who said as he lay dying, may the Lord see this and call you to account. Can't you just get in their shoes for just a minute, Jehosheba and Jehoiada? You mean all that we did for you, God, in seeking first your kingdom, and this is where it comes to? God, after all we invested in this nephew of ours at great risk, and now you allow this to happen at great cost to our son? You know, I will never forget my first year as a BSF teaching leader. My children were 6, 9, and 12. I argued with God. I didn't want to obey God, but I'd have been Jonah getting in a whale if I'd gone any other direction. And at the end of that first year, my daughter entered into a severe eating disorder. And I can remember having a tantrum with God. What are you doing? I risked all this year on stepping out by faith. You know I don't like getting up in front of people. You know I didn't want to do this. You know my kids were young. I just wanted to be a stay-at-home mom. And I'm teaching 200 and something women, and you can't even take care of my one daughter? And it's like the Lord saying, will you still obey me? Will you risk it all on me? Will you leave the results to me? You don't just obey me because you think I'm going to do you good. You obey me because I'm worthy of that kind of obedience. How willing are you to risk much for the kingdom of God, even if it comes at great cost to you or your children? Do you know what Jesus said in Matthew 10:37? Listen well. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's hard to hear. John Maxwell, I put it on the bottom of your handout, has four levels of maturity for Christians, and they are in ascending order. And I would tell you, number one makes me question if they're a Christian at all. But it says, here's the first level. I'm going to do what I want regardless of any thought for God. Then the next level is, well, if God gives me what I want, then I will give him what he wants. The third level is, I will give God what he wants with the faith that he will give me what I want. But here's the final mature level that I'm calling you to and that I'm calling myself to. I will give God what he wants regardless of any thought for myself. Regardless for what it costs me, myself, and I, or my family, or my business, or whatever. But I want to submit to you, it looked costly. If all we thought about was that story here on this earthly scene, it would leave us a little discouraged. But if you put your eternal lens on, you actually see an incredible payoff, even for Zechariah, the son that got stoned. As a boy, he was privy to see his parents take great risk. He saw them live for God's plans and purposes. And guess what he did? The very same thing. Zechariah stood for truth when he could see that truth was slipping away in his nation, just like his parents did. Did you know your children are watching? Do you want your own children to seek first the kingdom? Do you want them to be a man or woman of prayer? Do you want them to be a man or woman of the word? Then what are you doing? Your children are watching. Zechariah was watching, and at great risk to himself, just like his parents had taken great risks, he stood for truth. And God says, those who honor me, I will honor. And it was hard to watch him get stoned to death. But you know what our problem is? We live always thinking about this earth. And there's an infinity timeline, an eternal timeline. And earth has one blip. Your life on earth is it's just a dot on this timeline of eternity. And so on the dot, it looks horrible for their son. But do you know how God's going to honor him for all eternity? Do you understand what the better choice that was, even though it cost him his life? This family got to be a part of ushering in the line of Jesus Christ. Do you think God the Father is going to honor this family? So you can't gauge the cost that it cost you by this life. You've got to look at it through the lens of eternity. Well, the story gets sad. He doesn't repent. And so God allows the army of Aram to come in. It invades Judah and Jerusalem. And God allows Judah and Jerusalem to get defeated, even though their army was much larger than Aram's army. And Joash gets severely wounded. And then his own officials conspire against him, and they murder him in his bed. He's buried in the city of David, but he is not allowed to be buried in the tombs of the kings. Who is buried in the tombs of the kings? Jehoiada. Joash doesn't even get buried there, but the priest does. Who do you think arranged that? God the Father. And then it says Amaziah, his son, succeeded him as king. And then we know from Scripture that his son was then Uzziah. So when you were taken over to Matthew 1:8 and you got to see the lineage from Jehoshaphat down to Uzziah, you got to see that this family that invested much in a child that was not their own were used to carry on the lineage of Jesus Christ. Their son, their own son, lost his earthly life. But they all gained eternal life because they carried on that possibility of the Son of God. So our second truth is this. It's not one we want to hear because we are so selfish at our very core, but is one that Jesus Christ taught very often, and that is, I am to risk much for God's kingdom, no matter the cost. I am to risk much for God's kingdom, no matter the cost. P.S., my children are watching. If you want them to, you need to be doing it. So what risk are you willing to take for God's kingdom, even at great cost to you, or what might look like cost to your family? I'm wondering if there's a situation at work that's dishonoring to God, and God is saying you are to risk much and take a stand there, even if you're worried about your job. What about the public schools? Do you take a stand for what's right at the PTA meetings? Do you go in and be the preservative and the salt that you meet with the principal? I had to meet with the board when our oldest went to Castalea. I was so disturbed by something they were promoting there at that school. I was not a popular woman after that. God didn't call you to popularity here. He called you to take a stand for truth and to risk much for him. Are you going to take a risk by going on that missions trip where you might get sick or your kids might get sick? You know, we were just on a missions trip in December in Peru, and my husband ended up being in the hospital for 2.5 days there with cholera. You take risks when you go on those. But I'm to risk much for God's kingdom, no matter the cost. How about giving? Do you give costly? You know, I know it's tough times, but do we risk giving God our very best financially and trusting that he will provide for our needs, not our wants? And then are you risking much for God's kingdom in doing work at your church, being involved in ministry, not just finding the easiest job that's there, taking it, and checking your guilt list? I'm not talking about that woman. I'm talking about praying to him and asking him, what work have you created in advance for me to do that can edify the body that I go to every Sunday, that I'm not just a taker, but I'm a giver? And it might be a little risky to my schedule. I might have to give up one morning of exercise. Might not be able to make it to every field trip of my kids. But are you willing to seek first the kingdom at cost to yourself? It's time to ask ourselves that question. Seeking first his kingdom may not look like it has a payoff on this earth, but God is not unjust. He will not forget the work and the love that you have shown him and the way you have helped his people. God will reward that. He will not be mocked. So Jehosheba teaches us the dance of seeking first his kingdom. And she says to you and me, the two-step is, you'll need to take risks, but you'll need to leave the results to him. Don't evaluate it through earthly eyes. Get your eternal lenses on and do what really matters. Let's pray. Father, golly, how we thank you that you would even let us be a part of what you do in your kingdom, that you'd take the risk of inviting us into it. So I pray that you would work in us and cause us to will and to do of your good pleasure and to be women who seek first your kingdom, to risk and then to leave the results in your hands. Show us which children you want us investing in, and show us what kingdom work you want us placing all our risks on you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.